Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 1, and we'll begin reading in the first verse of chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this portion of the Bible. Thank you for protecting it. Thank you for taking custodial care of it all through these years, Lord, and giving to us, Lord, pure words, Lord, accurate words, divine words, inspired words. And Lord, as we look into the pages of the Holy Scriptures this morning, I pray, Lord, that you'd stir our heart concerning the birth of your Son, and Lord, his worthiness, Lord, to receive the gifts, not only that were brought here by these men, but to receive the gifts, Lord, that each and every one of us are capable of giving him on this, his birthday, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Probably the children, your children, didn't put one of those three things on their wish list. If they're teenagers, they may have put gold, only they would spell it C-A-S-H, is what they wanted. But what unusual gifts to bring a baby, to bring a baby. We sent, me and my wife, after we had a time with the children, we had purchased a little gift and sent a couple of our teenage girls to deliver them to the nursery. And I can tell you, we did not deliver to the nursery this morning gold, frankincense, or myrrh. Now, no, we didn't give that to the babies. But that's the gifts that were presented to Jesus Christ when he was a young child. I want to draw your attention, introduce first of all these wise men, just give you a little sketch about them. I'm really not going to preach on the men. I want to focus my attention more on the gifts that they brought and what they represent. And I think since Sunday, Christmas falls on a Sunday, and this is the day that we've at least set aside to celebrate the Lord's birthday, I believe this portion of Scripture will challenge us concerning maybe what we ought to bring Christ today on his birthday. These wise men were not from Jerusalem. They were not Jews. They were not descendants of Abraham. Yet the Bible tells us, and we gain this from a study of a little bit of what the history gives us, that these men were learned men. They were studied men. They were intelligent men. They were the scholars of their day. We see by the type of gifts they brought that no doubt that they were probably in their arena very important men and had some manner of substance. And yet they left their comfort, they left their success, and they took a long journey because they had studied, probably from the writings of Daniel and other of the prophets, that there would be a king born in Israel, the king of the Jews. And they wanted to come and greet this king and meet this king. I don't know if they had converted. I don't know if they were believers in the true and only living God, Jehovah. I don't know if they had discerned from the prophets what it seems like most of the Sadducees and Pharisees had failed to discern, and that's that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was on his way. I don't know all of those things. I know only what the Bible teaches us, but we know that these are important men. Hey, let me just say this. I'm not going to preach on this, but it's a good thing to say. I'm glad when poor people get saved, but you know what? Rich people ought to get saved. I'm glad when blue-collar workers get saved, but white-collar workers ought to get saved. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing in America if people of substance and importance and position would kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we could have a country turned around if we could get some folks that are in charge of this country to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what? Doctors need to be saved, and lawyers need to be saved, and politicians need to be saved, and millionaires and billionaires need to be saved. You know what? Everyone needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for these men who had substance and had material possessions, but you know what? They cared enough to study the scriptures and recognize that a king was going to be born. And so they came to Israel in search of this king. Now, they didn't come empty-handed. Now, this tells me something about these men. They didn't come empty-handed. They didn't come just as curiosity seekers. They came in belief. They came expecting to find a king. They came with some things in their hands that would be proper presentations for a king. And I want to examine these three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, and we'll get to in a minute what they represent. But I'd just like to take a look at these gifts. Notice, if you will, verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures..." How many of you believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? And is profitable. Think about this. These words are there on purpose. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts." And then we get a listing of these gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. Can we just focus in on these gifts this morning? Number one, let me give you this. They were gifts fit for a king. They were gifts fit for a king. When they selected these gifts, long before they arrived, when they were preparing for the journey, they said, "We want to bring gifts, but we don't want to just bring any gift. We want to bring a gift that is fit for a king." When they selected these gifts, they did so keeping in mind that they would be presenting these gifts to royalty. They wanted to present to Christ king, gifts worthy of a king. Now, I'm just asking you to ask the Holy Spirit today. I'm not going to play God this morning, but I want to join you in listening to that still small voice and asking Christ, "God, as I'm getting ready to go into a new year, what is it that I have that maybe up to this point I haven't given to you? What could I bring to Christ that would be worthy of a king?" And I believe that we ought to join these wise men in viewing Christ as who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Notice this. "It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." I want you to pay attention to these next couple phrases. "Honor the Lord with thy substance." Did you think about that? Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And what the Bible's teaching here in Proverbs chapter 30 is that the Lord, yes, he loves it when we bring him gifts, but the gift ought to be worthy of his royal status. It ought to be a gift that would honor a king. Listen, if you bring and give something to God that doesn't bring him honor, then you haven't honored the Lord. With the first fruits, it goes on to say, well, listen, what we bring to Christ, I don't know what it is, whatever the Holy Spirit would tell you to do, bring to Christ in this new year, it should bring him honor. It should be of the first fruits. What is the first fruits? The first fruits, if you'll study that word out, means from the same as, the first in place, in time, in order, or in rank. Get that? The first in place, time, order, or rank. The beginning, the chiefest, the best, the first fruits, the principal thing. You know what this verse is saying here? Listen, Christians, God isn't interested, watch this, in your leftovers. He's deserving of your first fruits. So I think when we decide that we're going to bring gifts to the king on this, his birthday, what we ought to do is say, "I want to give Christ something that's going to bring him honor. I want to bring Christ something that's going to give him glory. I want to bring not of what I've got left over, but I want to bring him the first fruits, the very best of what I've got, the cream of the crop, the top shelf items. I want to bring him the very best of who I am as I go into the next year." Too many times God gets our leftover substance and our leftover fruits and our leftover time and our leftover thoughts. And you know what? He's deserving of gifts fit for a king. Whatever we bring to Christ should honor him, and it should be our best. You know, we had Dr. Shelton Smith in just a few weeks ago for Sword Sunday. And as we've done, I think, almost every year since I've been pastor, we've never taken him out to eat. We always bring him to our house. We feed him a home-cooked meal. And I say we as if I had anything in the world to do with that, you know. By the way, the whole Cinnabon thing that I mentioned, last-minute shopping for my wife, New Year's Eve, going to meet some of you guys at the mall at 7 o'clock last night so I could finally do my wife's shopping. Guess what? The mall closes at 6. That didn't work out so well. Not good. I had a hard time finding any place open. I hope she likes her Kroger gift card that I got her for her birthday. Because she hadn't opened it yet. I forgot she's here. But just pray for me this afternoon. I'm going to need some prayer this afternoon. But, Dr. Shelton Smith came to our house. And my wife, I'm going to tell you, listen, folks. Dr. Shelton Smith's coming, and you know what? She didn't. When he walked in the door, I came. She rushes home to get things ready. I came in a little bit later on with him. She didn't look up and say, "Oh, you're here." You know, I forgot. Let's see. What have I got that's left over around here? You okay with a piece of bread? Let's see. I got a couple of them string cheese sticks in here. Here. Is water okay? Because I didn't really think to make anything. No, you know what we did? We prepared. We got ready. My wife got ready. She earlier in the week wrote out a grocery list and made sure that we had the things that needed to be there. And then she took the time both on Saturday and then early Sunday morning making sure that the meal was prepared and the ingredients were put in. And listen, folks, she didn't get the regular dishes out. She got the better dishes that she keeps in the pie safe there, the ones that I only get to use when guests are here. And she got the silverware that matched this time. It was exciting. And and the better glasses. And you know why? Because doctors, listen, folks, and by the way, I think that's right and I think that's good. Well, you know what? We ought to honor men of God. But we also ought to honor the God of the men of God. Sometimes we'll go out of our way to do something to represent or something special for someone representing God, but then we don't give the best to God. God ought to be honored above anything and everybody. I want to congratulate those. I'm kind of preaching to the choir because everybody that came in that door this morning, you gave God your best. You gave God a gift on this Christmas Sunday. There'll be a lot of Christians that sit home and make excuses and say, oh, well, it's just one Sunday. It's no big deal. But you know what? You didn't do that. You adjusted your schedule for the King. You adjusted your schedule for the King. You gave him the best part of the morning, the best part of Christmas, the best part of the day. We ought to present Christ not leftover gifts, but gifts that are fit for a king. The old song says, give of your best to the master. Not your leftover, not your worst, not mediocrity. Give of your best to the master. So these gifts were gifts fit for a king. Let me share this with you also. These were gifts of great value. I'm going to share that with you. We're going to look more intensely more at these individual gifts now. They were gifts fit for a king, but they were gifts of great value. Gifts of great value. I had a person come to my office a while back, and this has been over a year, maybe 2 years ago, and you wouldn't know who it was, or I wouldn't share it. But they wanted to be busy serving the Lord, but they wanted to do it in very specific parameters. They came into my office, I think out of a guilt that they weren't doing anything. They were just sitting, what we call pew bumps. All right. They weren't doing anything. And they felt guilty about it. They felt convicted about that. So they set up an appointment, came in. And they said, preacher, we'd like to get busy serving here in the church. Before I could say anything, a word followed that statement. However. And they spent the next 4, 5, 6 minutes in a detailed explanation of the busyness of their life, busyness of their schedule, the little small windows of opportunity and the smaller parameters within those windows of opportunity that they might be able to if I was very careful and if I was to not give them anything that would cost them too much in time, too much in travel, too much in sacrifice, too much in inconvenience. If I could find something that I could present to them that would just fit that little area of their life so that they could then begin to serve the Lord. And so they went for on and on about this 6-7 minute explanation. I just sat and listened. And after they got done, I stood up and put my hand. By the way, these aren't baby Christians. These aren't new converts. I got up and extended my hand and I said, I'm sorry, but with what you just described to me isn't worthy of my Savior. It's not worthy of my Savior. See, it just seems like the mentality nowadays is this. Well, preacher, I'll bring Jesus a gift as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. You know what? These wise men were greatly inconvenienced. They went to great lengths and personal inconvenience to bring these gifts over hundreds of miles. The travel was expensive and risky and dangerous and exhausting. It meant desert travel, sweltering days and cold nights and winds and storms and thieves and bandits. Listen to me, folks. They were greatly inconvenienced. Let me ask you an honest question. Preacher, this is a Christmas sermon. We're supposed to be made to feel good this morning. You know, we're supposed to come out of here whistling jingle bells. Amen. All right. When was the last time you were willing to be greatly inconvenienced for the cause of Christ? These gifts were valuable. What good is it? What measure is there in it if it causes no inconvenience? See, can you give me something easy to do? I'll serve Jesus. I'll do something for Jesus if you can get it to fit in my schedule. Brother Gerald was downstairs studying for this Sunday, I think. I'm not sure. Brother Gerald Clanny, that's pastor over Victory Baptist Church. Now, what's neat about having three preachers in the office, and at times we're there and all the guys are studying something because we all preach and teach in different areas of the church, is that you got somebody to run to when you find something you're excited about. And so every once in a while I'll be knocking on Brother Reiser's door. Oh, I got to show you this. This is crazy. And then Brother Reiser will be down with Brother Gerald. Hey, bro, pastor's not here. Can I share this with you? And look what I just found. Well, Brother Gerald came up. And what's fun about a young preacher is they're finding new stuff, you know. Now, us old guys, we got to act like, man, that's great. That's exciting. I've never seen that before, you know. But he came in with kind of one of those situations, something that I guess because I ought to thank some preacher that preached it sometime that shared it with me. But he said, hey, I'm back here studying 2 Samuel. You got a minute? I said, yeah. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, I got a story here. He said, remember when David numbered the people he wasn't supposed to? And I said, yeah. And he said, and then God sent a plague. And And he said, and then the pestilence came and they began to kill the Israelites. He said, yes. And finally God had mercy and he stayed the angel of death. And he said, yes. And he had him stay there, but he instructed the prophet to go tell David to take that piece of ground and build an altar and make sacrifice to the Lord. And if he would do that, he'd stay. God's hand would be, yes, I do. He said, you know what? When David went and talked to that guy, he wanted to give it to him. And I really? I knew this story. Really? Yes. He said, but let me read to you what David said. The king said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built an altar there unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let me ask you, church, come on now. I know we still got this. I believe it's alive and well in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I really mean this. We've got people that are inconvenienced and sacrificed, and you know, every week of their life, they're not afraid to give of their time, of their efforts, of their substance to serve the Lord and win. But wait a minute. Where did this mentality come that it's all right to bring something to God that didn't cost you something dearly? You know what? When they showed up with these gifts, these were gifts of great value. It cost them inconvenience. It cost them time and distance. They traveled a long way to worship the king. Look right up here. I've got some people that will tell me this from time to time. They'll say, well, the church we're going to is just not what it ought to be, and doesn't stand for the things it ought to stand for, and preaching is really not what ought to be. And I said, well, get out of there. Well, preacher, I'd like to go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but it's just so far. It's just so far. So you're going to save a little gas money so that you can go to a church that doesn't have standards and doesn't have soul winning and doesn't go after souls and doesn't preach King James Bible, but you're going to sit there because it's too far. I went back to visit to the church that we were saved in. I did this a couple, 3 years ago. And I make a journey there probably about once a year. I will just by myself at some point drive north of Brazil, Indiana, out in the country and find way out there. And I mean, folks, if you've been out to the Rock Run Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana, north of Brazil, Indiana, up in Diamond, if you've gone out there and found it, you know what? You deserve some kind of prize because it is not easy to find. I tell people this, and if you don't believe me, I'll take you sometime. But there's a gravel road heading towards this church. Depending on which way you go, there's a couple different ways. There's a gravel road heading to this church. There's a creek that runs beside that gravel road. Then there's a tunnel where you go through this hillside and a train goes over the top. And this creek doesn't have anywhere to go except to meet the road. So the creek and the road go together through the tunnel. And when you go to the tunnel, the road goes to the right and the creek goes on to the left. You want to make sure you take a right. Once you take a right, you go around, down, over another little bridge, around a corner, up a hill, Rock Run Baptist Church, or what used to be the Rock Run Baptist Church. They've taken Baptists off the name since then, but when we got saved, the Ross family got saved, it was a Rock Run Baptist Church was there. And it's out in the middle of nowhere. And I went there 1 year just to go there, and I walked the property and remember, and thank God, this is the place I got saved. But I tried the front door, the little foyer was open, their little entryway. The second door was locked. I looked over on their bulletin board, and I had to laugh. Because on their bulletin board, after I've made this far journey and driven through the gravel road and through the creek, through the tunnel, on up the hill, and into the parking lot, they had a little sign there on their bulletin board, and it said this: "A church alive is worth the drive." I thought about making that the theme for 2012, man. A church alive is worth the drive. It's worth the drive. Every time I hear this, well, it's just a little far, so we're going to go here. Or it's, you know, I know it's, wait a minute, I got an idea. Why don't you give this gift to the Lord Jesus Christ this year? Why don't you say, you know what, I'm going to get my family in a good Bible preaching church. I'm going to settle me and my wife under the preaching of the Bible. I'm not going to go to some liberal church that's telling me what they think I want to hear. I'm going to go somewhere where there's a preacher that's going to tell me from the Bible what I need to hear so that my marriage is going to be helped and my children are going to be helped and my family is going to be helped, and I'm confronted with the shortcomings of my life and I can start using an old-fashioned altar and getting some things straight and out and build my family on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. These gifts were valuable. We've got people sitting in this room that have traveled a half hour, some of them 40, 45 minutes. You know why? Because to them, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. So they gave him gifts of great value. It cost them convenience. It cost them time. It cost them distance. It cost them sacrifice. Let me get into the specific gifts. They brought him gold. And the meaning of gold has not changed throughout the ages. It represents, it's that one representation of something that is of great worth. And that is what this first wise man said when he bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ and offered him gold. He said, you know what? You are worthy of something that is worth the best. I mean, top of the line. I mean, folks, gold standard. Gold standard. Are you offering Jesus Christ gold standard Christianity? Gold standard Christianity. This was an offering of practical substance. It was an offering of wealth. And I think that this man listened to the Holy Spirit of God and was directed by the Spirit of God. Folks, if you'll think about this, this gold that was presented to Jesus Christ. At that time, Joseph and Mary didn't know that an angel would appear in the middle of the night, just a few days hence, and tell them to flee to Egypt. Now, how is a poor Jewish couple going to flee to the middle of the night and go into a foreign country and survive and sustain life and raise a child? You know why? Because somebody sacrificed and gave Jesus exactly what they ought to have given him. Frankincense. That's incense, by the way. Frankincense, if you look at the word frankincense, the offering of prayer. Incense in the Bible. You know what? One of the greatest sacrifices you can bring, one of the gifts that are of greatest value to God, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is if we bring the sacrifice of prayer before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Prayer requires inconvenience. Prayer requires time. Prayer requires distance. Prayer requires sacrifice. You know what? We need to come to God in 2012 as a church, both in United and in our private prayer clauses. We need to offer to God this worthy gift of incense, prayer. Myrrh, the offering of praise. A sweet-smelling ointment, watch this, produced when a plant extracted from the plant when it is crushed. Myrrh speaks of bitterness. There's sweetness in it, but there's bitterness. Myrrh speaks of beauty through death. Myrrh was used as an embalming liquid. Myrrh was used to prepare corpses for death. Prophetically, it pointed to the fact that Christ had come to die. Yes, even at this baby's birth, there was a representation of why he came, that there would be a day when he would hang on an old rugged cross and that he would gain eternal life for us by dying on Calvary's cross, being buried 3 days later, or rising again. Myrrh speaks of an offering of praise to God, praise despite hardships. Watch this, church. Watch this. I think this, the sweetest fragrance of praise comes from the heart of a Christian who is facing the greatest time of testing. They brought myrrh, this great offering of praise, sweet-smelling ointment produced from the plant, extracted from it when it's crushed. There's something that comes out of a Christian and ought to be a gift to God. And it ought not to be bitterness, it ought to be praise. When we're asked to, listen, preacher, could you just tell me what I'm going to face in 2012? No, I can't. And aren't you glad you don't know? Aren't you glad you don't know? I guess the encouraging thing I can say here is this. You know, I got to brag on all of you. I'm going to confess some sin, but I was a little worried about this morning. I thought, oh, it's Sunday, it's Christmas, you know. I'll be preaching to my wife. I don't even know if my daughter Tabitha's going to come or not. And no one's probably going to be there. I'll preach to 20 people. And I come up here and I said, Brother Tom, look at this. He said, you got a good people in this church, preacher. I said, I know, but I just get worrisome. And I you got good people. I said, yeah, I know. Look at this. Isn't this amazing? And I just thank God for it. But I'm going to tell you something about our people that I love. And you visitors, can I just brag on my church for a minute here? All right. Just let me brag on. But I watch them go through the crushing process. And I watch them face hard things. There's not a spot in this church I can look at where I couldn't tell you a story. And I've watched people go through some of the hardest things, tears running down their face, and praise on their lips. Whew. Whew. Tears on their face and praise on their lips. So broken they can hardly speak. But you know, when they finally get the strength to speak, they'll say, God is good. Preacher, I don't understand it, but God's good. And if God's allowing this, he's doing it for a reason in our lives. Preacher, just pray for us. We don't want to shame his name. We want to be the right testimony. And I've watched our people go through the hardships of life and not hurl accusation against God, not get bitter in their hearts against God, but praise the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. That's what that myrrh represents. Here was a wise man that knelt down and said, you know what? Death is in your future, but praise the Lord. Bitterness is in your future, but praise the Lord. Rejection's in your future, but praise the Lord, because there's going to be a resurrection day, and there's going to be the right hand of the Father, and it's all going to work out in the end. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Brother Tim's sitting back there in the tape room, and he gave me a call coming back from the hospital, gave me a little update on Tristan. Preacher, we really don't know a whole lot. We're not going to know till the middle of the week. It's not an infection. It's some kind of a growth or tumor. We just got to wait. But he said, Preacher, listen to me. I'll talk. He left me a message. I couldn't answer the phone. He left me and said, Preacher, I don't know all the answers, but he said, I'll tell you this. We'll see you Sunday. We'll see you Sunday. I said, praise God. Praise God. I knock on doors all over this community. And you know what I find? People sitting at home bitter against God. Well, this happened. That happened. I lost my marriage. I lost one of my children. My mama was sick and I prayed, God didn't heal her. I'm just going to sit here and be bitter. Folks, have you read the Bible? Do you have enough common sense to look around at life and understand because of our sin? Watch this. Because of our sin, there's a curse on this. It's our sin that caused the curse. It's our sin that caused the curse. And yet everything that's a result of our sin, we want to blame on God. Our sin caused the curse. But you know what? If you're saved, you understand that this time on earth is just a veil of tears. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so you know what, folks? Yeah, there's probably going to be some families in here that's going to do a lot of weeping in 2012. But you know what? Don't forget to praise while you're crying. Don't forget to thank the Lord. This beautiful gift of myrrh. You know what I want to give Jesus? I want to look and say, I want the most valuable gold standard part of me that I can give to God. And that's what I want to give in 2012. I want to give prayer because I don't know if there's a greater gift. Nothing that thrills the heart of God than see, not listen to some Christian talk about prayer or some preacher preach about prayer, but actually watch some Christian pray. Get on their knees in some quiet and secret place and pour their heart out before a heavenly Father. Sweet incense goes up to heaven. God loves that. He hears the prayers of His saints. And then to see that praise, that offering of praise, that myrrh. So these gifts were of great value. Let me give you this thought. They were gifts fit for a king. They were gifts of great value, but they were gifts offered in worship. I like this. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. The gifts were offered in worship. If you look up that word worship, it's an amazing word. It comes, part of the word is actually a root word for the word dog. Now think about this, folks. Hey, this is good for, what I'm going to say is good for it, and it's going to test you a little bit. Listen to what I have to say. You can look it up in the same resource books I have. But the part of the root word comes from the word dog. And it literally has this type of a meaning, to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. To fawn or to crouch. To prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore, to worship. So these men didn't just kind of nod their head or do a quick bow of the knee. You know what they did? They fell prostrate before Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, let me tell you this. You will not separate humility from worship and worship from humility. Their true worship requires, as its main ingredient, humility. You mean like that? Mean like a dog licking a master's hand? And you're wanting to compare that to us worshiping God? That's your problem. You're full of pride. I don't know what you think about the difference between a dog and a human, but let me just tell you, the difference between a man and God is a much greater stretch. That's our whole problem. We don't really think we're that far off. We're way far off. Would to God we'd learn how to worship. You'll never worship God till you embrace this idea of humility. Say, preacher, these were well-to-do men. Yes, but they're prostrate on their face in front of a child. They're looking up like a dog would look at a master. They're fawning. They're crouching. That's what the word means. They've prostrated themselves. They're giving Him homage, due respect, reverence, adoration. You know what? That's what's required if we're going to worship. These gifts were offered in worship. Preacher, what is the greatest factor that stands between the average Christian and real Bible praise and worship? Let me tell you what we think praise and worship is. When you hear the term praise and worship, let me tell you what you think it is. You think it's a bunch of people getting up here with microphones and doing this number. And singing. And then every time they get done, they stop because they're waiting for everyone to clap for them. Where's the humility? You think that's worship? You think that's praise? No, that's a performance. That's the flesh. That's clap for me. That's look at me. If you want to see a praise and worship service, you're going to have to find somebody's prayer closet. If you're going to find a praise and worship service, you better come in here in the off hours, the times that aren't advertised on the sign. You better come in here and find one of the preachers or staff or one of the men of the church on their face, at the front of this church praying down the power of God and asking God to do something unusual. That's worship. Well, I'm going to go to Blessed Hope 10:30 on Sunday. I'm going to attend their worship service. Well, I hope that you have come in humility, and I hope that you've experienced a little taste of real worship. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Real worship services, most of the real, genuine, authentic worship services that have happened individually between some man or woman and their God in private, on their face, as they give homage to God. James wrote these words, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you?" That's our problem. We're so caught up in pride. Pride messes up everything. Our lust. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust, you have not. Selfishness, kill, I want. Desire to have, cannot obtain. Me first, fight and war. You have not, because you ask not. Then some preacher preaches on prayer, so you start praying. But he says you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Even when you get around to praying, you're just praying in a selfish manner. You're just finally saying, well, I tried everything else. I guess I'll try prayer. And then you don't get it, and then you're mad again. You know what God's response to that is? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Watch this though. Let me give you these verses. James goes on to say, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. You'll never see true worship in the Bible. Ever find true worship in the Bible where you don't find a man or a woman on their knees or prostrate at the feet of God. But you'll also never find this. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible where someone prostrated themselves before God, where God at some point didn't reach down and lift them up. He never left them there. He always lifts them up. And isn't it an amazing thing, folks, when these wise men brought their gifts, they didn't come in arrogance and proud pride as curiosity seekers. Well, let's go see what's going on at that church down there. Come in, critique the message, and sit back there. No, they came in humility. Their gifts were offered in worship. Their gifts were offered in humility. Let me give you this last thought. Their gifts were offered freely. And when they had opened their treasures, didn't say anybody took it from, forced them. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him. And so what they did was they had their treasures. They brought them, they opened them, and they gave them. They offered what was there. They had the choice to keep it for themselves or to offer it to a king. They were honored to offer to Christ the very best they had. No one had to prompt them. It was in their hearts to give. No one had to guilt them. They were glad to give. Now, can I give you this thought as we're getting out of here? You know what? Present and present. Present and present are spelled the same way. Now think about that as I read Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present and present is the same, is spelled the same. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what that's saying? It's saying make a present of you. Give yourself to God. Give your body to God. Give a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. It's your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. On this Christmas morning, I would ask you to present your present to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before any of us are in a position to give Christ a gift, we must first be willing to receive a gift. Let me say that again. Before any of us are in a position to give Christ a gift, we must first receive a gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Preacher, I've come here today and I'm not saved. I've never received Jesus as my Savior, but your preaching on presenting Christ's gifts has stirred my heart, and I would like to give Jesus something. Wait a minute, wait! you're not in any position to give Christ anything until first you receive the gift that he has for you. See, it's a gift exchange. Only he always goes first. That shouldn't surprise us. He ought to go first. Before I can offer Jesus anything, the first thing I need to do is take what he's offered me. And that is the gift of eternal life. Look right up here. As you walked in the door here, here's a question for you. And I'm going to have you leave with this question. But as you walked in the door here, let me ask you, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you go to heaven? I want to say it again. Think about it. Think it through. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? I didn't ask you if you've ever been baptized. I didn't ask you if you've joined a church. I didn't ask you if you're trying to be a good person. I'm asking you, are you saved? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Right now, if you'll look back down the timeline of your life, from the day you were born till now, all that you can remember, can you find that spot on that timeline where you came under conviction of sin, knew that you were a sinner, felt the drawing of the Father, conviction of sin, understood the gospel, and called out and received Jesus as your Savior? If you can't find that on that timeline, let me tell you something. It's time to do it right now. Let's put it on the timeline. Let's make it Christmas 2011. Christmas Day was the day that I got saved and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Any day is a good day to be saved, but Christmas, are you kidding me? If you're here today without Jesus as your Savior, we want you to receive him this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, preacher, I came here and I know I need to get saved. Or maybe I came in here not knowing that I need it, but I know I need it now. God's used the preaching of the Bible. If I was to die right now, preacher, I don't know what would happen. I fear what might happen. Preacher, God's convicted my heart of my need of Jesus Christ. I need Jesus. I need him. I'd like to be able to present him gifts, but like you said, I can't do that till I receive the gift of eternal life. Let me just say this, folks. I know what it is to walk in a church lost. Let me say it again. I know what it is to walk in a church lost. When I first started walking in the Rock Run Baptist Church, Brazil, Indiana, I was lost. I was not saved. And the Word of God began to do a work in my heart. Through the preaching of the Bible, I came under conviction of sin. And there was a day that I stepped out, walked up an aisle just like I'm going to ask you to do. I've done what I'm asking you to do. That's why it's okay for me to ask it. I came under conviction, sitting in a church lost. Stepped out to the nearest aisle, walked up, shook the preacher's hand and said, I'm not saved. He took the Bible and showed me how I could be saved. Very simple to be saved. God was speaking in my heart that morning. God was convicting me. God was drawing me. I knew that I needed to be saved. And I acted upon that. And I would encourage you, if you are here today without Jesus as your Savior, in just a minute, not yet, but in just a minute, we're going to have the people stand and then we're going to have the piano begin to play. And I would encourage you, just say, excuse me, to the person next to you. Get to the nearest aisle. Come on up here. We have two men waiting. If you're a lady, they'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If they're a man, they'll either do it or they'll get somebody to do it. But we want to see you saved today. Christian, have you joined with me the process of evaluating your life? As I was preparing this message, I was praying, Lord, I don't want to preach to others the importance of giving Jesus what he deserves and then fail in this matter by holding back something that you would want from me. Maybe you say, preacher, I've given everything. Well, you know what? There's times where we come back and we just rededicate ourselves to the gifts that's already been made. We make a trip from time to time to an altar where we just kneel and say, Lord, you know that I've given you this, and I want you to know that I have not forgot it. And I want to do a better job in that area of my life in 2012. I don't know what God's done in your heart. But let's, as Christians, be sure and be responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd bless, Lord, each and every one that's here. I don't know who's saved and lost. That's not within my assignment to know, Lord. I can't know that. I've preached what you've asked me to preach, Lord. And I'm praying now, dear God, if there is someone here without Christ, they'd be saved today.